Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May God add understanding to the reading of that word. Would you join me in the spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight, and may those things said today that are true be engraved upon every heart, and those things said that are false, may they be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. The text for today comes from verses 19 and 20 of the passage, the Old Testament lesson. They, meaning the brothers of Joseph, said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits." Joseph was a dreamer, and he was not a very discreet dreamer. He shared his dream widely, especially with his father and his brothers, which did not endear him to his brothers. Now, in the Old Testament, God is often said to speak through dreams. Dreams in the Old Testament are one of those thin places where the temporal and the eternal become tangent, where heaven and earth touch. Dreams and visions are largely interchangeable. The difference being that dreams occur when one is asleep. Visions occur when one is awake and in a trance-like state. As I said, Joseph's dream did not set well with his older brothers because his dream pointed to a different future than what they expected or wanted. His dream was one in which the younger would supplant the elder, the one in which the least would supplant the first, and the first would become the least. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't what the Magnificat tells us about Jesus and the kingdom? The last shall become first, and the first shall become last. So one day when Joseph's father sent him to go give his brothers a message, Joseph went out to find his brothers and saw that they had moved the flock. And when he was a long way off, they saw him coming, and they said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. We will show him. Let us kill him and be done with his dream." You know, the world really does not like dreamers. They don't like dreamers because dreamers upset the apple cart. They disrupt the status quo. And while the status quo may not be very good, at least in the status quo, everyone knows their place. Everyone knows what the natural order of things are. There is a tendency in all living things, whether they be human or some other kind of animal or a plant, that biologists and botanists call homeostasis, in which we try to keep an original balance. Don't get anything out of sync. Keep everything as they are. And there seems to be an unconscious and even seemingly innate tendency for an organism to try to constantly pull back into a state of homeostasis whenever they are threatened with a change. But God is not a homeostasis God. Whether you read the Old Testament prophets from Isaiah, or the New Testament letters of Paul, or even the letter called Revelation, please do not add an S to Revelation. There's only one Revelation. And that Revelation is that God is in charge. In all of these things, God is constantly declaring the same message over and over again. Behold, I am doing a new thing. The old has passed away. The new is to come. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said that the changes that are going on in our lives, in our world, are a bit like the birth pangs of new life coming forth. The pain of the present moment cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us. On August 28, 1963, there was a podium set up in front of the Lincoln Memorial of Washington, D.C. There was over 250,000 people estimated to be in that crowd on that hot, muggy August day. They had been there all day under the August sun of Washington, D.C. And they were about to hear what a panel of more than 100 scholars called one of, if not the most significant speech of the 20th century. When Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stood up to speak, he held in his hand a handwritten manuscript, which was highly unusual because Dr. King never used manuscripts. He spoke extemporaneously, but for this occasion, he wanted to be careful with his words and he wanted to choose wisely. He stayed up essentially all night writing draft after draft after draft, and he was never satisfied with the speech. And yet it was his time to speak, and he stands up, and he had an experience that every minister who has preached for any length of time at all has had. He realized that as he was speaking, the crowd, the congregation, the audience was not with him. There have been times in my ministry when I have been in the middle of a speech and even I am bored. And I want to stop the worship service and say, oh, please, let's just go to the final hymn and the benediction because this is killing me. Or there have been times when after I have given a sermon and I sit down, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hits me up alongside the head and says, you fool, that wasn't the point of the text. This is the point of the text, and you didn't even address it. Dr. King was dying in that speech, that address. But sitting behind him was a gospel singer named Mahalia Jackson. She knew that the speech was flat, and she remembered hearing Dr. King speak a few weeks earlier in Detroit. And she had heard that he delivered a similar speech at the Booker T. Washington High School in Rocky Mount, Tennessee. And so from behind him, Mahalia Jackson called out to Dr. King, "Tell them about the dream, Martin. Tell them about the dream." And so putting his manuscript aside, he spoke of his dream that he had spoken of several times before. It is a dream that Gary referred to in his prayer of the day. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged by the color of, not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And then pulling directly from the prophet Isaiah, he spoke the words that we heard during the season of Advent, words of God's vision of the new world order. Dr. King continued, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the rough places made plain, and the crooked places straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Not everyone was excited or thrilled with that speech. Things did not go well for Dr. King after that, because as you know, in 1968, those of us of a certain age remember the summer of assassinations. In April, Martin Luther King Jr. In June, Robert F. Kennedy. And we saw the cities of our nation going up in flame. Joseph was a dreamer, and his brothers did not like his dream. They plotted to kill him in the hopes of killing the dream too. And while they may have settled for throwing him into a pit and selling him into slavery, they thought that they were rid of him. Because dreamers make the powerful very, very uncomfortable. And those who fear change often will go to desperate ends in order to kill or bury the dream. Minister Jim Wallace, who was a conservative theologian and an advocate of the social gospel of Walter Rauschenbusch, reflected upon Dr. King's speech not too long ago, and he came away with an observation that never struck me before and perhaps did not strike you. He said that there was something missing from that speech. There was a phrase that was missing from that speech, and the phrase was this: I have a complaint. He went on to say that in 1963, black Americans in the United States, in the summer of 1963, they had a lot to complain about. But Dr. King knew that neither complaints nor critiques are the foundation of the kingdom of God. But dreams are. Jim Wallace goes on to write, just saying what is wrong will never be enough to change the world. You have to lift up a vision of what is right. We need more dreamers than we do complainers. We are surrounded by complaints. Television news, radio, talk shows, newspapers, magazines are full of complainers who just wear us out, and their complaints become toxic to our soul, individually and corporately. A culture of complaint always destroys, and it never builds. Whether we're talking about an individual, a family, a school, a business, a church, a city, a nation, or a world. Dreamers are not naive. They know how bad things are, but they also know how good things can be. We need, and indeed the world needs, dreamers who can outline in concrete ways, even small incremental mustard seed ways, those things that enable us to be builders of the kingdom of God here on earth. T.E. Lawrence, who is better known to most of you as Lawrence of Arabia, once said that all people dream, but not all people dream equally. Those, he wrote, who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their mind, awake to find that their dream was vanity. But the dreamers of the day, they are the dangerous ones, because they may actually act on their dreams with eyes open to the possible. Dreamers refuse to buy into the cynicism that was captured in the old French proverb, the more things change, the more things stay the same. 20th century anthropologist Margaret Mead once said, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed individuals can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that has ever changed the world. When Joseph's brothers threw him into that pit and dipped his cloak in animal blood and gave it to their father, they thought that they had seen and heard the last of him. But through his unshakable faith in God's providential care, and through the circumstances of his life, Joseph rose from the bottom of the pit to the height of power in the most powerful nation of the world at that time, Egypt. He was the chief of staff, the main advisor to the Pharaoh. And when the lean times came, and his family was threatened with extinction, he was the means of their salvation. And his dreams, all of them, came to fruition. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to ask you to affirm the faith into which we have been baptized by either reading or reciting the Apostles' Creed, and I'm going to ask you if you are able to stand. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.